It's always. So I'd like to read to you from John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, a very familiar passage to us, but I hope the familiarity that we have with it will not rob us of the richness of it. These, as you know, are the words of the Lord Jesus in the upper room ministry with his disciples before he went to the cross. They were troubled. They were questioning why he would leave them, and they were questioning what they would do once he did leave them. And so this is part of that upper room ministry. It began in chapter 13 and goes through chapter 17. Tremendously rich material. So we're breaking in at chapter 14, and I'll read from verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, if you believe in God the Father, believe in me, because we are the same. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the promise. This is actually the first promise in the New Testament of the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I wish we could get the intonation and the emphasis in verse 2 as the Lord Jesus may have said these words. It would probably be something like this: in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Many mansions is the translation here, but the word really should be rooms, many dwelling places. In my Father's house, there are many of them. When I was here last month, Priscilla and I were talking just outside the door there leading to the Sunday school wing. I've always enjoyed hearing her talk and give her stories and testimonies of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to her through the years. And she was telling me then that she was 90 years old, and I would never have guessed that she was 90. And she said, the Lord has been so good to me. She said, I don't know how long I have to live, but I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. She said, I'm ready to go. I'm perfectly satisfied to go anytime. She was talking about people she already knew in heaven. And then I got the message from Bubba, I think the email that was surrounding, saying that Priscilla had gone home to be with the Lord, and that it just brought it home to me. Perhaps the reality of it, that many of the saints are marching home to glory. Just yesterday we had a funeral for one of the ladies in our fellowship. She was also in her 90s. This past year has been a year of many funerals. Last year, many funerals as well. One year, I don't know exactly the count, but we had a funeral just about every other week. And there in the Raleigh area, I have an opportunity sometimes to do a funeral service for families that do not have a church affiliation. And so over the year's time, that year, there may have been about 30 funerals. But now in just the last few weeks in our own chapel family, our own fellowship, we've lost a number, and I shouldn't say we've lost them. I hope you understand what I mean. They've gone on to be with the Lord. And then word of Priscilla, and then yesterday the funeral we had in our own chapel family, and the whole chapel comes together, and it's a wonderful thing to see, the meals and the cards and calls and so forth. But I began thinking about the reality of where we go when we die. Now, last time I started a study in the book of Joshua, and I promised that when I came back next, we would take up chapter 2, but I hope you'll just let me out of that promise just for this morning, and next time we'll take up the book of Joshua. I'd like for us to look at the subject of heaven What do we know about heaven? There are so many mysteries and so many questions in the unsaved world about what happens after death. Unsaved people look at death as a long tunnel, and at the end, there's a huge question mark. Mystery surrounds death. Many unsaved people think of death as a cessation of being. Like an animal, when you die, your life ends, and you just stop being. Many unsaved people think of death as the final step of a long decline in life. They think of life as being best when you're born, you grow up, you reach those teenage years and early adult years, and that's when your life is peaked, and then you begin that slow decline. And in your 60s, 70s, 80s, and beyond, your life ends and you die and it's all over. And I would just say to you, if that's all there is to our lives, if that's all there is to the existence God has given us, then we have to say with the Apostle Paul, we of all men are most miserable because we have placed our values and our priorities on the fact that there is life after death. That there is a place God has provided for us. So we're looking at heaven not from the perspective of the unsaved, but you and I this morning in the family of God need to understand what God has done. And I trust that in our time together this morning, whether these are new things for you or whether some old things that you've heard and they're not so new to you, but I trust that the reality of them will dawn on you again, sort of like it dawned on me yesterday and in preparation for a funeral for a lady I had known for many, many years. I look back over Grace Chapel and the history here. Forgive me for not calling all the names, but the first year I had the privilege of being with you was 1977. And that was when we had special meetings with Owen Hoffman. Some of you may remember Owen Hoffman. He had the object lessons and the Livingstones object lessons. And from about 1978 until now, I think I've been every single year. Many of the New Year's conferences, it's been a privilege to have known you. But the church family has changed a lot since 1977. I've not changed a bit, but you have changed over those many years. I remember, let me just reminisce for a moment, Jerry and Doris Goodman. What a sweet couple. Now, you were at Petersburg up until what year? Roughly, maybe 15, 20 years ago? So we went to the Petersburg conference and But Jerry and Doris Goodman, one Sunday, I remember Jerry was sitting right on the front pew here, and he fell fast asleep. I'd probably started 3 minutes into the message, and he fell fast asleep. And I knew, of course, he had a sleep disorder, so it didn't really bother me. I just figured he trusted me. And so at the end of the service, after sleeping through the entire message, he met me at the back door and he said, "Brother John, that is the best sleep I've had in months." And I said, "Well, listen, I'm just glad I could have a ministry of comfort to you." But we stayed in their home. We've just stayed with various ones. And through the years, so many of the saints have gone. They have left us. They've gone. They're not lost. We haven't lost them. We'll see that as we make our way through the message this morning. They're not lost. But they have departed. So let's look at a few things. First of all, the prominence of heaven. The prominence of heaven. 583 times in the Bible, I may have missed one or two, but about 583 times in the Bible, the word heaven is mentioned. If you took the word heaven out of the Bible would make no sense at all. The word means a place that is raised up or lofty. It's a place on high. When we think of heaven, remember there are three heavens. If you step outside and look up into the sky, that's the first heaven. That's where the birds fly. That's where airplanes fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is beyond all of this. We would call this the celestial heaven, where the planets are and all the constellations and all of the staggering figures that astronomers tell us about how many stars there are and planets and solar systems. And it's just mind-blowing to think how large all of that is. But that's the second heaven. Now, beyond all of that is the third heaven. Now, you may be asking me where I get the information for saying that there is a third heaven. It comes from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He makes it very clear there. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So obviously, if there is a third heaven, there is a first and there is a second. This third heaven is what Paul refers to as that place where he was caught up or taken up to. It's the same thought as raptured, caught up. He was caught up to heaven. And he says something very special there. He says, I heard things that it's not lawful for a man to utter. Not so much what he saw, but what he heard. So Paul came back to earth, and he was given a thorn in the flesh. He says to keep him humble, to keep him grounded, lest being lifted up by so many revelations, I was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, and Paul was kept humbled by this difficulty that God allowed him to face. But at the same time, he knew that heaven was his eternal destiny. He was going to heaven. Until then, he had a ministry to fulfill. Later, he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he went to heaven. He's seen it. And having come back, he said, I would rather depart and be with him in heaven. So there are three heavens. Look, if you would, to several verses here. I'd like for you to, if you're taking notes, I'd like for you to have these, and you can go back and study them later. Look at Psalm 11, the 11th Psalm. This is just some background information that I think will be good for us just to review. The 11th Psalm and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. Above the first, above the second. Scientists, while their attempts are feeble to look out beyond where the telescope can even reach, they tell us that in the northernmost quadrant of the north, that there seems to be a spot or a space where stars and constellations are limited. Some Christian scientists suggest that perhaps, since the Bible describes heaven as being in the north, now I get that from Isaiah 14, verse 13, if you would look at that. Isaiah 14, 13. And it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you're cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, now here's the information we're after, I will ascend into heaven, into I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Interesting, the description there. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so Lucifer, in his original fall, wanted to ascend to the north. Now think with me for a moment. We think of heaven as being what direction? Up, right? So here in Virginia, if we think of up as being a 90 degree angle from the surface of the earth, that would be up. But what about people in China? Their 90 degree direction from their surface would be which way? Down. So heaven is considered up, but here we're given this information, it's north. So whether we're in Virginia or whether we're in Brazil or China, north is always north. And so north of it all, in that northernmost part, is where Scripture seems to indicate that heaven is located. Now, it's called a country. It's called a celestial city. It's called a kingdom. Our favorite description is in John 14, where it's called my Father's house. Now, keep in mind in Bible times when a father who had an expanding family had a piece of property, would build a house, he and his wife and children would live in it. When the son would go out and get married, he would bring his wife home and they would add on to the house. And as they kept adding on to the house, in the middle there would be a common, we would call it a living room, a common living room where they ate and fellowshipped. And all the rooms would be around in the other parts of the house, but all open into the common room, a common place. We would call it the family room. When the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, keep in mind that what he has in mind is each of us, whether we can understand this or not, each of us will have equal access to the Lord and fellowship with him. Now, how does he keep up with all of these names? How does he keep up with all the people? He's God. Sometimes I don't know all the names of my children. I only have five. How does he keep up with us all? But keep in mind, you're not just a number. He knows you by name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I call them by name. He knows your name. In fact, he's given you a new name. We'll get that name, that new name, when we get to heaven. That's going to be an interesting thing, a new name. But he knows you by name. He knows you by DNA. He knows you. He gave you your personality, and he gave you all there is about you. He knows you. And so when we get to heaven, it's not as though there will be a crowd down here and heaven way off in the distance where we just see him like we're in a huge crowd, but each of us are equidistant to the Lord. We sup with him. We enjoy him. We talk with him. It's an amazing thing. Now, it's a place. It's just as real. It's where we are this morning. It's amazing how the unsaved world thinks of heaven as being a state of mind, or heaven as being a place where all we do is float on a cloud, dressed in a sheet, strumming a harp. Does that appeal to you? I believe Scripture tells us that we're going to go forth and serve in heaven. But it is a real place. It's tangible, just like where we are this morning. There are already in that place this morning people who have graduated to glory. They've gone on to heaven. They're there right now. Imagine Priscilla, what she's doing this morning. I think of the ones who have gone on. I can't name them all. I think of Steve gone on. The dear lady, she was such a sweetheart. Her first name was Pam. Martin, what a sweetheart. How she suffered graciously, didn't she? Just suffer so graciously. She's there. My mom and dad are there. I have many, many loved ones there. I believe it was D.L. Moody who said he had finally gotten to the place where he knew more people in heaven than he knew on earth. That's what happens when we get older. But do you have a longing in your heart this morning to see those who have gone on? What are they doing? What are they like? Well, here are a few things we want to keep in mind. 1 minute after we die as believers, we'll see angels. I'm convinced of this. We'll see angels. That's based on Luke 16. I'll make just reference to that passage. But remember when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's not so much a person, it's a place. And I'll just touch on this. Remember in the Old Testament economy, when a person died, saved or unsaved, righteous or unrighteous, they went to a place called Hades. Hades. It was a compartment divided in two. One was paradise, the other was Hades. I'm personally convinced that when the Lord Jesus died and was resurrected, between his resurrection and his burial, I believe he descended into paradise and led them captive out of captivity and led them back to heaven. So that now when a child of God dies, they do not go down to paradise like they did in pre-cross days. They go up instantly, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. There is no pause in consciousness. Now, as we begin to think about this, someone lying on their sickbed, and they lose consciousness and they die. Well, down here we say, there they go, they're gone. But instantly in heaven, they say, here he comes, he's here, she's here. There's no pause in the action at all. Absent, present, absent, present, absent, present. That's the Lord's design. He leads his sheep to the place of difficulty, and I believe the first thing we will see down here is angels. Now, would that surprise us? Do we believe in angels? We certainly believe. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Would it surprise you to believe, to think, to know, to recognize there are angels in this room this morning? Angels desire to look into these things. Angels are interested in the ladies' head coverings, submission. They're interested in the gospel being preached. They're very interested. They're also demons. Now, we don't run out wild-eyed like our hair is on fire, worried about demons, because they are held in check by Almighty Sovereign God. They're like a little yard dog on a chain. They can run only so far, but they're very real. Angels are real. I don't know if you know, are you familiar with Pittsburgh Christian Village in North Carolina? It's where Carol Goodman is. There was a dear man there whose mother was in the care unit, and she'd fallen very, very sick. This man is very solid. He's not sensational. He's not given to exaggeration. Just a good, solid man. Good, solid Bible teacher. He said that early one morning, they called him and said, your mother has taken a turn for the worse, and we would like for you to come down and check on her. It may be her last day on earth. He went down, and as he entered the wing where she was, in her room, he saw nurses standing around her, ministering to her. And so he said, I'll just give them some time. And he went and sat down in the little parlor there you'll find at Pittsburgh. Well, in just a few moments, they called and said, we're sorry, your mom has gone home to glory. And he noticed the room where her body was. They were coming to take the body and all the preparations that are generally made. Later that day, he stopped by the desk and he said, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate the nurses who were caring for my mom this morning. It was around 3:30 in the morning. They said, there has been no one in your mother's room. There are no nurses on duty that would even be there. He said to us, I really believe the Lord sent angels to take mom home. I believe that. I believe angels are involved in our crossing. We can't see it on this side, but from heaven's side, angels have that responsibility. Perhaps even our guardian angel, Psalm 91. We call him our guardian angel. the Lord has appointed at least one angel to watch over us, lest we dash our foot against a stone. That is, in daily activities, and thank the Lord for guardian angels. These little children, how else would they ever get raised? They have no sense of danger. Why do little girls live longer than little boys? Have you ever seen a little girl come down a swing set, down the slide, sitting up, upright, safe as she can be, plants her feet on the ground? How's the little boy come down? Tumbling head first. Hits rocks and everything else on the way. Guardian angels. We'll see angels. Secondly, 1 minute after we die, we will see the Lord Jesus. I don't know how that strikes us this morning. What's it going to be like the very first time we actually see Him? What will we do? Scripture says on earth, every man who ever saw the Lord Jesus in their normal bodies collapsed, fell backward or fell forward, because in these bodies, we just can't stand the imminence, the glory. We couldn't stand it, but in our glorified bodies, I believe the Lord Jesus will welcome us home, for example. Welcome home. Welcome home. Will we say, Lord, just thank you, Lord, thank you? How long will that take? This is something Scripture seems to indicate, that as soon as we get there, we'll see Him. We'll be able to thank Him, give Him praise, give Him thanks for what He's done. When we get to heaven, our knowledge will stay the same. This may surprise us, but remember when Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. I think this is a safe example. They were talking amongst themselves of the Lord's departure, how He was going to die on the cross. They knew each other. I believe in heaven, we will know each other. I don't know where some of the myths come from that teach us that when we get to heaven, all relationships change. But can you imagine, for example, the lady that we had the funeral for yesterday, she and her husband had been married 70 years. Can you imagine getting to heaven and looking at the person you were married to for 70 years and just turn away like you've never seen them before? Now, I believe our memories of many of the things that we enjoyed down here go right on in heaven. I believe our personality continues. That is, if you are a scientist, when you get to heaven, can you imagine looking at the buildings that God has built for us in heaven? Now, keep in mind, heaven is the country. The New Jerusalem is the city. The New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles squared. Or cubed, I should say. It would stretch from Denver, Colorado to New York City, from Key West, Florida to Canada. That's one dimension, but it's also 1,500 miles cubed. It has 12 foundations, and these foundations are built with all of the beautiful stones and gems. It's going to look like a divine light show with all of these amazing stones and minerals. So a scientist would look at this and say, how, as an architect, how did he build all of this? An artist may look at this and think, my, how beautiful heaven is. A musician, hearing the marvelous music that must be in heaven, is going to just be thrilled with the sounds. I will say that doctors and nurses will have to find another line of work in heaven. I'm afraid preachers too. But we continue right on. And so when a child of God dies, it's not that they cease to be. Paul says, them that sleep. That's a very sensitive way of saying those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So if He's going to bring them with Him, where are they right now? They're in the Lord's presence. What they're doing up there, up north, We're not given that information. I do not believe it is an unending church service. I believe there are things of interest. Our creative God has prepared a place for us that eclipses the Garden of Eden. Remember, God is the original gardener. He made the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, and that place was cursed and destroyed in the flood. But now this new place, this new garden, is going to be infinitely more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. So up there, what will we be able to do? I believe there's exploration. I believe still hobbies, things we're interested in doing. The Lord knows that we need things to keep us challenged and to enjoy His creation. All of these things, I believe, continue right on. Paul simply summed it up this way: it's far better. It's far better. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And let me ask you, have you ever been in your earthly life at any time in a place when there has been absolute fullness, perfect joy? And the answer probably is no. We have bodies that are held down by sin. Up there we'll have a new body. We'll get the new body at the rapture. So here's the Lord's promise. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I believe in verse 2 that's actually the Lord going to Calvary. That's where He provided a place for us. Then from Calvary He went to heaven. If I go away, I'm coming back to receive you to myself. So now, I believe time-wise, we go from John 14 to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In between John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4 is this, what we call the church age. Now, I'd like to encourage you this morning, dispensationalism is fast fading. I believe that many of our church families benefited for years from Bibles like the Scofield Reference Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible. The reason is they were dispensational in nature. Dispensationalism, I'm afraid, is fast fading. And with that, a misunderstanding of especially eschatology. What's sweeping theologically the church today is the idea of the replacement theology, that the church now is taking on the role of Israel. So there's a misunderstanding of the role of the church and Israel. This is where the prosperity doctrine was born. If we believe that we are God's earthly Israel or heavenly Israel, then we take all the promises given to them, which are prosperity and health and all of these doctrines that the most famous preachers out in the world today are preaching and making fabulous amounts of money on this prosperity doctrine. We're never told that we're going to be wealthy. We're never told that we're going to be healthy. We're told that our riches, our inheritance, is in heaven. But if we lose sight of heaven and think that this world is all there is, then we lose our real heavenly character. We're going home. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. So when we go, 1 Thessalonians tells us that when a believer dies, the body goes into the ground. It sleeps. That body will begin to deteriorate. But the soul has left the body. It has departed and gone to heaven to be with the Lord. And up there, everything that is precious to you as a believer this morning is already in heaven. Everything else is utilitarian. So when the Lord comes in the air, and I say this unashamedly, whether the rapture is being ignored, the rapture is being actually questioned by men and women who up until just the last 10 or so years were faithful preachers of the truth of eschatology. Now the whole idea of hell is being denied. The idea of the coming of the Lord is being denied. and actually the deification of earth and of people on earth is becoming the goal of preaching. Globalism is politically true, and globalism is theologically true. And if we lose sight of heaven, that there is something after this, then this world is all there is, so you'd really better get all you can while you're here. What an empty way to live. The Lord is coming. We don't know when. Keep in mind, there are no signs to the rapture. I'm sure you've heard that. There are signs to the second coming. To me, one of the most exciting signs of the coming of the Lord to the earth is what's happening with Israel. The historic peace agreement made with Israel this year is amazing. It's amazing. So as Israel was gathered back into the nation under the Balfour Declaration in 1948, Israel was drawn back as a nation. When the nation Israel begins to put forth fruit, that generation will not depart without seeing the Lord come to establish His kingdom. So a little more information is given to us in the book of the Revelation. When they say peace, when they say there's peace, there's no destruction here, Israel aligns with her neighbors, I believe that means that the Muslims will be able to worship in their mosque, and the Israelites will be able to worship in their temple. I believe that is coming very soon. The whole idea of Israel rebuilding. Some people ask, well, it took over 40 years to build the temple, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it has to be that elaborate temple. It could be the tabernacle, that portable building. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? We don't know. But all of this, the red heifer, has been on the scene now for about 10 years. So when we see politically Israel being put in a place of safety, when they say peace, peace, and Israel is saying peace. They've never had peace with Syria and some of these other countries. I'm not sure Syria is in it, but some of these Arab nations are saying, yes, we will make this league. We will agree with Israel. To me, that's thrilling to think. So if the second coming is in view, what does that do for the rapture? Pushes it even closer. The Lord could come at any moment. Paul lived that way. He could come at any moment. We were standing at the graveside yesterday, and I believe the hardest part of any funeral service is not what's taking place in the funeral chapel or funeral home. We normally have ours in our own chapel building because that's our home, as it were. We go out to the graveside, and there's the casket over an empty grave, and a few people are gathered around sitting, and I believe that's the hardest part because you're about to walk away. The casket is going to be taken down into the earth, and soil and sod is placed back over, and you walk away and you think, well, it's over. It's over. But listen to these words. The Lord Himself, the Lord will not send someone after us. The Lord Himself will come. Remember what He said when He ascended? You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you've seen taken away from you, shall so come again. So 1 Thessalonians says, the Lord Himself, this same Jesus. Now, for all we know, the Father may turn to the Son and say, even this week, Son, go and get your bride. For all we know. For all we know. And what should be happening in our hearts is, as believers, the Spirit of God should be welling up within us saying, and the Spirit and the bride say, yes, come, Lord, come, come. And if we aren't on board with that, we can pray and say, Lord, I have lost my enthusiasm to see you face to face. Would you give me that new desire again? Would you create in me a desire? Help me to agree with the Holy Spirit when He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's the Holy Spirit saying to the bride, look for your bridegroom. Come, Lord, come. May that be our prayer. Lord, come. That's how we should live. Heaven is a real place. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Saints that have gone are gone to glory. They're far better off than we are this morning. Far better off. So we were about to bury the casket yesterday, and of course we're going to grieve. Wouldn't it be unusual, wouldn't it be abnormal not to grieve over someone you've loved and you've lost? The Lord grieved with the family of Lazarus, and he knew in less than 5 minutes he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He was touched with their grief. Such a sweet Savior. But listen to these words. The Lord himself will come, the Lord himself and not another, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Personally, I believe we will hear that shout. Personally, I believe we'll hear the trumpet. I don't know that the unsaved world will. That last trumpet is the trumpet Israel used for arise, wake up, and move. Remember, they communicated with trumpets and horns. That last trump is the trump that was sounded for get up and move, get up and move. When that last trumpet blast, every sleeping saint, not their souls but their bodies, every sleeping saint will stand up in a new and glorified body and go back to heaven to be with the Lord. Now that should thrill our hearts, that this is the future the Lord has for us. When the Lord was crucified on Friday afternoon, Peter said, I'm going back fishing. I'm done with this. I thought he would be the one to redeem us. He's been crucified. He's been humiliated. I'm going back fishing. I'm done with him. Done with you guys. I'm going fishing. The rest of the disciples did the same thing. Friday must have been an awful day. Saturday morning, it must have been awful. The gloom, the memories, Saturday must have been awful. Saturday night, the disciples scattered. The fire was out. Mary stood by. But everybody else left. Thank the Lord for Sunday morning. The tomb had been covered by a stone. They didn't roll the stone away to let Christ out. They rolled the stone away to let the disciples in. And that created in them a new understanding of what Christ had said. So after the resurrection, that day became the Lord's Day. It's the day we're observing this morning, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. And we can say when we put a casket in the ground because Christ was buried and raised from the dead, this loved one who is being buried now will be raised again, because as Christ is alive, so your loved one will be alive as well. That's the truth of Scripture. Now I'm out of time. I just want to close with this little brief story. There's a lady by the name of Anna Metzger, a beautiful soloist. She was invited to sing at the wedding of a well-known couple. The couple were the children of multi-millionaires. And she was invited to sing. It was a prestigious wedding, one of those weddings where the whole city just stops and reads the society page and reads the descriptions of what was going to go on. She went in and sang, and the audience was awed by her solo. And after the wedding ceremony was over, they began converting the wedding hall into a place for the reception to be held. White tablecloths, there was an orchestra with the men wearing white tuxedos, the ladies wearing beautiful dresses. The tables were filled with hors d'oeuvres, salmon, shrimp, the best of beef, the vegetables, the dips. Men standing by in tuxedos to serve. And as they were moving from one hall to the other, they had to go by a maitre d', someone with a list of names, and As the guest would walk in, the man would ask, "What's your name?" And he would check off their name. Well, this soloist and her husband came, and since she had been the soloist at the wedding, she felt sure that all was well. And so she gave her name. My name is Anna Metzger, and this is my husband. And the man stood there, and he looked, and he said, "Ma'am, could you spell that name for me?" And she said, she spelled the name. And he said, "Well, your name is not on this list." And she said, "Well, you don't understand. I was the soloist at the wedding." He said, "Well, ma'am, my job is to make sure that no one gets in without their name on this list. This is the official registry. And whether you sang or not, I don't know, but your name has to be on this list." And he motioned for one of the ushers to come take them to the service elevator. And he said, "Take them to the ground floor where there's parking." And he ushered them out. Well, as they were walking back to the car, she and her husband, she began to softly cry. Her husband said, "Dear, what happened?" She said, "Well, in all of the busyness, I got the RSVP notice, but I just forgot to send it in." She said, "I thought since I was the soloist that everyone would recognize me and we could get in." He said, "Well, are you crying because you've missed the greatest banquet of your life?" She said, "Yes, partly, but it just dawns on me this morning that there are going to be plenty of people to walk by the great banquet that God has provided for those who love him, and because they have no reservation, they're going to be escorted not to an elevator leading down to the ground floor, but they're going to be escorted to a place that has no bottom. They're going to miss it. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people." I'm glad to say this morning, the Lord Jesus is still taking reservations. It's a wonderful place. I think we're only a few years away from it. Whether the Lord comes back or not, wouldn't it be true to say that in 100 years, all of us are going to be gone? Not sure about some of these younger ones. Next week, for all we know, the Father turns to the Son and says, "Son, go and get your bride," and we're gone. We're gone. Leaves a lot of questions. Cars, houses, piles of clothing. There are going to be plenty of face masks around. We won't need those in heaven. Gone. This is the truth of Scripture. Remember that when someone marches home. Remember that for loved ones who have already gone, that you'll see them. I don't know. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this next statement, but I know a little boy turned to his dad and said, "Dad, Mom's in heaven, and I'd like to get a message to her." He said, "Do you think it would be okay if I prayed to Jesus and asked her to tell Mom something?" And the dad said, "Well, son, I don't know that you could actually do that, but I don't know that it would hurt if you tried." And of course, we don't know that. We certainly would never want to pray to someone who's already there. That would be occultism. But is it within the realm of possibility that the Lord communicates things to them about us in heaven? Would you like to send a message? You'd like to talk with them, wouldn't you? We don't know the answers to those things. We do know this. Where they are this morning is so far superior to where we are this morning that when we get there, we're going to wonder that we ever thought earth was all that. It's all gone. All firewood is what it is. It's firewood. The Lord bless his word to your hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Those who need it most, Lord, may it mean the most to them. Thank you, Father, for the plan you have for us, that we have a home in heaven. It's reserved for us.